Before we get into our continuation of our study from this morning, I have a couple of prayer requests I'd like to draw to your attention again. First of all, I should be in prayer for Frank Reynolds. I didn't identify Frank Reynolds. Is Dana, who's your... Huh? Your uncle. And he's got Parkinson's disease and just a lot of things hitting him. And he has accepted Christ as Savior. And so therefore, when the Lord decides to take him home, it'll be to home. And just be in prayer that the timing will be befitting to God's plan and that God's plan can be worked out in all of the things that surround Frank at this time. This morning, before we began, David Smith had talked to me about the babysitter situation. Nobody came up, so I guess Tuesday night I'll babysit. So I'm going to have me up here. I saw this movie. I forgot. I think Jerry Lewis had about five babies, and so I'll just have me some rockers up here and strings, and I'll just take care of them up here. They won't be changed, of course. That will be your job right before and right after class, but not during. David waved at me, and I thought that he was reminding me to remind you about the babysitter, but he wanted to draw attention to the fact that his sister is in the ICU unit, intensive care, and needs to be in prayer in regard to her. Her name is Valerie Smith, in regard to her health, and maybe even a move down here, and hopefully then a spiritual influence would enter into Valerie's life. So please be in prayer for Valerie Smith, David Smith's sister. And Dick Snyder has been with us about 2 weeks, hasn't it been? Yeah, about 2 weeks. And his mother-in-law, Dorothea Keith, or Dorthel, really is the way you pronounce it, Dorthel Keith, is 73 and in very poor health, and also a believer in Jesus Christ. And so let's be in prayer for her and her family at this time. So I just wanted to bring those things to your mind in that respect. All right, let's prepare ourselves for a continuation of our study from this morning in dealing with the celebration of the Lord's table and continue putting some of these things together, and then we'll celebrate the Lord's table together and then spend some fellowship time also together. Let's pray. Father, we enter into a ritual that is given to us, a ritual that is a rather unusual one because it is a supper. It is called the Lord's Supper. He is the host. It has, Heavenly Father, come under great scrutiny and a diverse of teachings and understandings. We pray, Father, that your Spirit will continue to enlighten us in regard to an understanding of the Lord's table, that the proper things will be done, Father, in regard to this assembly. We don't go in with a position to uphold, Father, but simply to allow the Spirit to illuminate for us the truth of this ritual that has so many different teachings in the body of Christ today. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're dealing with the phrase, "This is my body." And we saw this morning the problem in relationship that he means this is my literal body. And we took up several points. I don't know if the last one came across the way that, because of the way I gave it this morning, but the sixth concept or principle related to it is one that's coming up that helps us understand what Christ meant when he said, "This is my body," and he wasn't making this the literal body of Jesus Christ, that it became the literal body of Christ, but in the phrase, "Do this in remembrance of me," that hopefully we can get to in a few moments, remembrance of me, It's a memorial. That's what we are celebrating. I hate to word it this way because it sounds like it's belittling it a little bit, but it isn't. It's simply putting in its proper framework of what is going on here, not making more out of it, but not making less out of it. This is just simply a memorial, a remembrance of Christ. Nothing else is supposed to go on. David, give me a little more. I can't get a good feedback on my voice. So the phrase, "do this in remembrance of me," gives us a real strong indication of the purpose of the Lord's table and what we're here to do it for. So those are some of the things I want to be aware of in regard to this is my body. When we come to church history of the Lord's table and things that have been developed through the history, we will take up transubstantiation, where it comes into history, and what it means, and then go back over these and a few other things that relate to transubstantiation. Transubstantiation is the word that is used to describe that those who believe that when you take the bread and you put it in your mouth, that it becomes literally the body of Christ. And I think we've taken these things here and have gone through them and shown what Christ was really saying. My closing comment until we come to that in history is this. Hear again to me. This is why, and this is what gets me into trouble. But I'm getting ready to say, got me in trouble with a lot of people, these kinds of things, that I've come to a new position on a lot of things. And I hope you'll follow through the understanding. This is why spiritual love is the new commandment. If someone believes that the bread becomes the literal body of Jesus Christ, I can still have fellowship with him. I'm sorry. If we agree on salvation and how we are redeemed by the death of Jesus Christ, his resurrection, and that he's coming again, and that to take home all of those who believe in him, I can have fellowship with this. This isn't anything that is going to say that this person is stupid, isn't a Christian, doesn't understand anything else. This is what spiritual love is for. Christ, when he gave us the new commandment, people, I've been teaching the new commandment, and I hope that it's beginning to sink in. What the new commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you, is so powerful in what it would have accomplished through church history. All the battles, fights, divisions, had we had as our foremost thought the new commandment, then there are so many things to be avoided. And if someone wants to believe in transubstantiation, I can fellowship with him. It would not bother me one bit. I don't believe it. I don't think the Bible teaches that. But it is not. We're not talking redemptive salvation, which is the most important teaching for the unbeliever. Nor are we talking about how to be filled with the Spirit, which is the most important teaching for the born-again believer. We're talking about some things down the line in regard to our understanding of Scripture. And if people want to divide and separate on a whole lot of issues and doctrines, that's their business. I'm not going to. And I don't find that in the New Commandment. There are certain things that do bring about a strong position. And I think redemptive salvation, because there it is faith in the person and work of Christ, person that he is the Son of God and that he died on a cross bearing the judgment of our sins and that he rose again. Spirituality by faith, that we trust him for recovering us just as we did as unbelievers. These are fundamental issues of what our Christian faith is. But so many of these other things. The new commandment did not say, I want you all to agree on it, that I give you a new commandment. Here's the commandment, that you all agree on the same things, the same way on everything. He didn't say that. And I think one reason he said that is because he's smart enough to know that isn't going to happen. But he did say, love one another as I've loved you. That he did say. So with that in mind, dealing with that, we get into the next phrase, which is, to me, a great issue. Do this in remembrance, or before we can come to that, this is my body. And then we have the phrase, which is for you. Now, that becomes a very important issue, which is, this is my body, which is for you. Now we're into something powerful. And rather than deal with a great battle, this is my body, I dealt with it because I have to and I want to. It's part of what we have to do in a Bible church. But to me, the most important phrase now becomes, which is for you. A Greek preposition, huper, on behalf of you, for your benefit, for you, something in that regard. Different ways of translating the preposition. This is my body, which is for you. So if I combine the two phrases, this is my body, and we studied this morning, this is a reference to the work of Christ on the cross. This is my body, and with all those reasons we studied, what he's talking about here. And then it says, which is for you. Now, the real issue here, in my opinion, what we want to become aware of is, instead of battling over does the bread actually become the body of Christ and start picking sides on what we believe and why we believe it, more importantly here is, which is for you. Now, this tells you two things. This tells you, first of all, this is my body. This phrase right here tells you what? It tells you that Jesus Christ exists. Jesus Christ exists. He was here. He's a real person. And that brings about a question. So what? So that Jesus Christ existed. You know, God is. Let's deal with that phrase. Okay, it isn't a matter, people, whether there is a God or not. God is. There is a God, period. The real battle is, so what? That's the real issue. It's not a matter. God is. God exists. Boom. That's all there is to that. That's settled. Now, the great issue is, so what? Because a lot of people believe in God, but they have a different ideal on what God does and how God interacts with man, if God interacts with man at all. What difference does it matter to me if God exists? And there's a great German theologian, Schopenhauer, who wrote, "An impersonal God is no God at all, but merely a misapplied word, a misconception, a contradiction, a shibboleth." A shibboleth is a coined word. A shibboleth for professors of philosophy who, after having given up the thing, here, the existence of God, after giving up the thing, are anxious to smuggle in the word. In other words, they have given up on the ideal of God, and so they just call him impersonal God so that they can sort of conceal the fact they don't really believe in a God. And that's what he's saying. So, and this is of no value to me. If God is, but God is not personal, it doesn't matter. It only matters to me when God is, and then that God does something for me. And now we come to the same thing in Jesus Christ. Okay. Jesus Christ is. We know that from the concept he had a body, soul. So Jesus Christ is. So what? So Jesus Christ is. So Jesus Christ is man. So Jesus Christ is God. So what? What does that matter? The next phrase tells me why it matters. The next phrase now brings you and me into this deal personally. Which is for you. Boom. Now that's the kind of God people you can trust in. That's the kind of person you can trust in. Not just that he existed. Not just that he came and took the form of a human body, but that he did it for you, personally. This is the real phrase. This is the important phrase for me. For me. Whatever Jesus Christ said, this is my body. Transubstantiation or no transubstantiation, doesn't matter. What matters is this body for me. What happened to this body being broken, judged on the cross, and he did that for me. He took the form of a body for me. me personally, you personally. Now that's the phrase that becomes, to me, the rich phrase. This is my body. Jesus Christ exists. So what? This is my body for you. Now this is something that is far different. This is something that is meaningful in life. People say, let's say I said, this is $1 million. See, I had $1 million. This contains $1 million. So what? It's not mine. Doesn't matter to me one bit if you walked in with $1 million. I'm not going to steal it from you. It isn't mine, and I'm not going to enjoy it, so I really don't care. This is $1 million for you. Boy, my eyes open, and my heart starts pounding. That's an entirely different statement, isn't it? This is $1 million. This is $1 million for you. Two entirely different statements. I don't care that it's $1 million. But if it's $1 million for me, every one of us care. That's going to make a whole big difference. Now we start changing our whole life. We change our husband, we change our wife, we change our parents, we change everything. Everything's going to change. See? Because something for me. And that's what we have here, people. This is my body. That's wonderful. I'm glad you have a body for you. Now that makes a big difference. This is something now that brings me into this whole equation of the communion service that we are about to partake of. So God became man. And we must believe that Jesus Christ is. We must believe that Jesus Christ is humanity. We must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But what saves is when I understand that He is my Savior, that He bore the judgment of my sins and your sins on the cross. This is what is a great issue, that He rose again from the dead for me. So this is my body, and which is for you, which is on your behalf. So the disciples sitting at the table, that bread that you hold in your hand, this bread represents two things for them. One, that Jesus Christ is. That God became man and existed in a body form just like our body form. And secondly, that He is for your benefit. So when you hold the bread tonight, in a few moments, it's not just a matter that He is. It's not just a matter that He took the body form, but He took it for me. He was broken. That body was broken in the judgment of the cross for me. Now that's an entirely wonderful, different and wonderful concept. He became man for me and for my benefit. He died for my benefit. And the great issue now becomes that now for the unbeliever, the people at the communion table are believers. But the great issue for all of us as unbelievers, are we going to believe that? Do we believe that? Do we believe that Jesus Christ is and that He is for our benefit? That Jesus Christ came and that He came for my benefit, my salvation, my eternal life? Or do we not believe that? That becomes a personal and real thing. Now we come over to the believer side. This is not taken away. We'll see in a moment with the phrase, do this in remembrance of me. Now we've added for the born-again believer. This has an impact in my daily life. This has an impact in the way that I live day by day. Not only is faith the issue as an unbeliever, but that it is a believer. Because as a born-again believer, that Jesus Christ is and that He died for me becomes crucial day in and day out of my life. When we sin, to recover from sin and be forgiven of sin and cleansed, that we're studying on Tuesday night, being cleansed. Not only being forgiven, but being cleansed. And that's very important again. I emphasize this. The legal system of man's judicial system can acquit, let somebody go, or it can punish. But it cannot cleanse. And this is what disturbs a lot of people in forgiving. Because I can forgive you, but I still have a problem with you because I want to know that you're cleansed. I want to know that you're purged. I want that devil out of you. I want you clean. I want to know you're not going to do it again. I want to know a lot of stuff that we have no right to demand because nothing in the human realm can do that. Only God can cleanse. So that when I now am on this side of the cross, faith still becomes a great issue. Do I believe that? Do I believe that He cleanses? Not only forgives, but also cleanses, and that He did it at the same point that we're talking about. So we have a great issue when we come to the phrase, do this in remembrance of me. Why do we want to remember that? Because as a believer, when I do sin, when I am in need, then I go back to what happened on the cross, and I go back the same way I entered, to what Paul's talking about in Galatians chapter 3. We received him by faith at the beginning, and that's how we're going to continue to receive him all through our life, is by that faith. So the whole basis of this ritual that we're about to come in is very important in regard to our daily life. So this is my body for you, personally, for the sake of, instead of us going to the cross, he is our substitution in our place for our benefit. And so his body is for our benefit. And again, as we saw this morning, this would bring us great comfort. With the breaking of the body, this would bring us great comfort that his body is for us. It begins a peace and a comfort in the midst of the turmoil that because of my sins he had to die. Something that should happen to a believer. We should become the more that we, as we continue to grow and develop a relationship with him, that he had to die, that he had to become man and die for me to cause some turmoil in our soul. But there's a peace now that comes with it. There's a peace that comes in. There's a comfort. We find a comfort. This is the issue that we studied in the Jeremiah passage, where the bread of comfort. There becomes a comfort. There becomes an inner peace related to the whole fact now that Jesus Christ came and that he came for my benefit. He died for my benefit. There becomes a comfort in it. And as we saw in Jeremiah 16:7, they break the bread of comforting with them to comfort anyone for the dead. So this brings me comfort that he died for me. He didn't just come and he died on a cross. He came and he died on a cross for me. Now, again, he's not comforted. He doesn't have this peace. Somebody that has not taken advantage or appropriated what Jesus Christ did for them personally, because he did it for the whole human race. He did it for everyone. So, now, I want to advance now. We've gone to the concept that it should be a comfort, and what it teaches in regard to salvation, what happened on the cross. But there's something else that this should be. This is what I want to kind of emphasize tonight before we pass the elements. Don't get much time on Sunday evening here, but just put a few things more together on it. So, not only is this a comfort that he came and that he took a body and that his body was broke, cross, worked for me, but he did it for me. So I have a comfort in that. But people, what I do want to leave you with is that this is also not only a comfort to me, but it is also a challenge. It is also a challenge. If you don't want to see it as a challenge, it is also a pattern. It is also the how you and I are to live and how you and I are to love. And I want to show you that, but I first want to be sure you understand what I'm saying. When we break the bread and partake of the bread tonight, not only do we have a comfort in that he died and that he died for me, that he had a body and he had a body for me personally, and that he died for me personally, but not only that, also related with this is a challenge. Also related to this is a pattern on how I'm going to live my life. Something that we're studying, so we'll just read it. We're studying it on Wednesday, so we'll just read it tonight. But look with me at Ephesians 5, which we're studying during the week. But I want you to see this in reference to our study now. You will look with me at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering, a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Now with that, turn to 1 John. Now with that in mind, turn to 1 John, and you'll get the keys of how this is not only comfort, but a challenge. 1 John 3:16, not John 3:16, but 1 John 3:16, where he writes, John 3:16, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. See, right there, I know love. When you hold that bread in your hand, people, you know love. So it's a comfort, and it also causes me to know love. We have three things now. So one, There's a comfort in this body for you, but there is also the comfort, but there's also now I know love. I know what love is. Here's my body, which is for you, broken for you. That's what love is, and now I know. I'm not fooled when somebody says they love, but they're not about ready. They're not even near ready, or I'm not even near ready to lay down my life for somebody else. I'll lay down their life, but I won't lay down mine. So we learn. I'm learning now when I hold the bread, this is what love is. Right here, it's sacrificial. It's sacrificial for somebody who is totally unworthy. And here I am, and I won't have that kind of love toward my husband or my wife, as close as we are, or another Christian, or somebody else in life. I won't have that kind of love, and yet I'm holding this bread, and I'm learning what love really is. This is to remind me, this is what love is. You want love in action? Here it is, this bread that you hold in your hand. This is my body, which is for you. So John 3:16, but we know love by this, that he, Jesus Christ, laid down his life for us. That's what we're studying with the bread. Now it's a challenge for me. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So it becomes not only all these other things that we're sitting here, it also shows me how I'm to love. It also shows me how I'm to be with other people in life. So this is what his body for me is about now. This is what it is for you becomes a great issue here. I want you to understand this is my body and the theological, biblical arguments that are going on. But most important than that, I want you to think when you're holding the bread, this is for you. Everything that this body, this bread represents, everything that this bread teaches, it is for us. So this is my body, which is for you. And with that, we'll get ready for the passing of the elements tonight. And but said Sunday night, we don't really get a whole lot, but we did get the phrase, which is for you, and have some understanding of what that means as far as our life is concerned in this remembrance. Now, next time we do this is the phrase, do this in remembrance of me. Let me steal a little bit. This is what it's about. As I said, I think do this in remembrance of me is one of the greatest arguments against transubstantiation. This is what it's about. It's about remembering. Nothing's supposed to happen in that in our physical realm. It's spiritual. That for the next few moments now, we're going to remember what love really is. We're going to remember for a few moments. And the remembering, when we get to it, remembering is not just to remember like, oh yeah, I remember that. This is a remembering that causes a change in your conduct and in your life. This is a remembering that you act upon. I'll show you that. But this is a kind of, this doesn't just mean remember it and yeah, no. This is a remember that, yeah, I remember how I was saved, but this is a remember on how I ought to act in my life, how I ought to love, how I ought to be as far as my life is concerned. So we'll come to that in our next study, but I just wanted to throw that in. What we're doing here is a remembering, a memorial. I'm sure you've been at a memorial, all of us, somewhere along the line, a military memorial, some type of memorial, and they're very emotional. I thoroughly enjoy them. And you stand there, and a lot of people, I guess a lot of people don't, they go by, take a picture, and leave. But if the memorial is important, like I said this morning when I was in Pearl Harbor out at the Arizona where it had sunk and the bodies were there, you can't just, oh, this is good, look, yeah, okay, let's go. Now we got to go over and be at the pineapple shop. You haven't experienced that memorial. You don't know what it's about. You go out there and you say, these people died for me. These people died for my country. These people died for the freedom I now enjoy. And you just stand there and you think about it and you read some of the names. And I guess we're all prone to see if there was a Maddox on there and if there was a Jones on there and if there was a, you know, whatever our name is, was there somebody with that name and whatever. And if you had anybody related, that's even more. But they died for me. And it should leave you with an appreciation for the freedom you have. Well, this is far more important. We don't have a death memorial. I don't have a grave we can go to. Can't go over to Israel and let's all go and stand before the grave of Jesus and let's cry and put flowers on the grave. Can't do that. He doesn't have one. He is resurrected. So what do we have? We have bread representing his work and the cup representing the resurrection in the new covenant that we have by it. A challenge to live our life. So this is comfort. Comfort in the midst of sorrow about his death. Then when we come to the cup, we'll see there is the challenge of living. There is now, let's get on with your life as a new covenant on how we're to live. All right? Who's going to serve? Okay. As we've seen so many times, there are no rituals, no dogma in Scripture that is given to us on the passing or the serving of the elements. No restrictions whatsoever. There's a lot of dogma built, but it's not any kind of dogma built from Scripture that we can say this is what God commanded and wants us to do. So each local body picks up their own little rituals or their own customs or their own way that they do it, and even that can be flexible. And here again, I just want to share with you, here again is the flexibility of Christ. He knows that there are going to be circumstances in church history where there will be Christians all over the world. If I lay out a rule that only an ordained preacher, priest, whatever, can serve, then what I have done, I have eliminated people who might be some places for a long period of time without the presence of a pastor, without the presence of some type of church authority. Sorry, you can't take communion. Sorry. Didn't do that. That's his wisdom. So that people, wherever they are, can celebrate the Lord's table. But it is our custom, a few things, and one of those is that everybody hold the bread until it's been served, and then we will all partake of it together. Let's prepare ourselves for the prayer. Heavenly Father, as we go over these things and understand this is my body which is for you, we come face to face with your grace. We come face to face, Heavenly Father, with your love. And that, Heavenly Father, by your grace, we can love with the same magnitude of laying down our own life. Not as a figure of speech, but as a reality of love. And it is our prayer, Heavenly Father, as we continue to walk in the Spirit, as we continue to grow, as we continue to be perfected by your word, that if that ever came upon us, that we would do it. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for this ritual. We praise you for the love of your Son. In whose precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you. bread that you hold in your hand represents the body of Jesus Christ. It represents that God became man and that he died on a cross during the judgment of our sins. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." It is our custom that everyone hold a cup until all have been served. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." In celebration of the comfort that we receive from the death of Jesus Christ, let's open a hymnal in closing to hymn number 339. "It is well with my soul." Father, what a privilege it is to feast upon your word, to understand the truth that are given there for us, Father. What a privilege it has been tonight to call to mind such a love that died in our behalf, took our judgment, our place. And Father, we praise you. We thank you for so great a salvation. And now, Father, we pray that you will also sanctify the food, the fellowship that we are about to partake of. In Christ's name, amen. Let's eat.